Just remind you, there is opportunity for you to continue to fellowship immediately following our time together this morning in the Fellowship Center. I want you to use your imagination with me just for a moment. Occasionally I ask you to do that. I want you to imagine that you are contacted by an individual. You don't know this person. You've never met them before. Maybe even an email, however the contact comes to you. But you're contacted by an individual, and they give you this invitation. The invitation is simply, if you would give me, this person contacting you would say, if you would give me all of your resources, I'll give you 1 hour to gather everything together, and I want you to give me all of your resources, everything that you own. I want the deed to your house. I want the titles to your car. I want all of your investments. I want your savings account. I want even the cash in your pocket. And you give me all of that within 1 hour, and in return, I will give you $1 million every single day for the rest of your life. Okay? How many would take that deal? There is only a few of you that would take that deal. Now, why? Let's think about that just for a second. You're so predictable, I knew that happened. Why would you not take that deal? Maybe there's an uncertainty of their ability to gather the funds. Maybe you don't know that they have enough resource in order to meet their end of the obligation. Or it could be that we would be unwilling to give up the sure thing. What we know that we have, what we know we own, we're not going to risk that on the possibility of gaining more. We could mistrust the one making the offer, thinking that they had hidden motives. And maybe for some, there would be an uncertainty, even if they wanted to have that much wealth. Believe it or not, you've been given that offer. Believe it or not, you've been given a very, very similar offer to that. King David, an Old Testament king, talks about that in the book of 1 Chronicles in chapter 29. We're going to go there in just a couple of minutes. This book of 1 Chronicles is part of what within the Old Testament is known as the historical books. And as you might imagine, the historical books, their purpose is to give the history, specifically the history of the nation of Israel. And you know, if you study the Old Testament or read through the Old Testament, you may know some of the facts of that. That Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt and toward the promised land. And during that time, God did a lot of amazing things in the lives of the Israelites. But unfortunately, because of their sin and not believing God's promise to take them into the promised land and to conquer that land, it cost them 40 years of punishment wandering in the desert. And so it was then not Moses' privilege, but Joshua's privilege to actually lead them into the promised land. When they settled, God had one simple task for them to do. He said, I need you to annihilate the influence of these gods, these pagan gods that are part of Canaan, part of this promised land. You need to go in and you need to just wipe out everything that would allow those foreign gods to have influence over you, including the people. Well, they failed. They failed to do that. Instead, they chose to just live among them. Now, they had some battles and they had some victories, and God proved himself faithful in every one of those victories where they were obedient. But they didn't do a good job of just cleaning out that promised land. And so they allowed these foreign gods to coexist, and eventually they kind of adapted themselves to worship with some of these gods. And God was not pleased. And so nation after nation began to attack Israel, and they would find themselves once again under the authority of other nations, and they would get fed up with that, and they'd cry out to God, and God raised up a judge. The book of Judges has these stories. Raised up a judge that would lead them militarily out of the problem And they would live at peace for a brief time, and then because of their sin, the problem would come back, and then another judge would be raised, and this cycle just kept happening and happening and happening. And there's a very telling phrase in the book of Judges. It says, "And each man did what seemed right in his own eyes." In other words, each man chose to depend on his own abilities. And so this pattern continued. And because they found themselves in this mess all the time, they looked around and they said to God, "You know what, God, we think, that we see in other nations a little more stability if there was an earthly king. If there was just a king that would rule over us." Well, problem number one with that is God wanted to be their king. And they were saying, "You know what, God, you're probably not doing all that we need you to do, so we want a king." God allowed that. And King Saul became their king, and as was predictable, he didn't do a very good job. So God then anointed David. And David had his issues, and he had his problems, and he had his sin, but there was a point in his life where God said these words, "He's a man after my own heart." And David, through military victory and his leadership, was able to lead Israel into a relative peace. And it was at that point, and we're getting to the point of where we're going to pick up the story this morning. It was at that point that God said, "David, you've built this palace for yourself in Jerusalem. My ark, the Ark of the Covenant, where my glory resides, that's living in a tent. Because of the wanderings and because of the unsettledness of the nation, the Ark of the Covenant was in a tent." And God said, "I would like you to provide a place, a temple for the Ark of the Covenant. But David, because you are a man of war, I don't want you to build it. I want your son, your successor, Solomon, to build the temple. But David, I've given you a responsibility. I want you to prepare the people, and I want you to prepare the resources for the building of this temple." In other words, David, you be the fundraiser. You be the guy that raises the dollars that are going to be needed to build this extremely extravagant temple for my glory, God said. So that's what David did. And he gathered together all of the resources necessary for the building of the temple of God. And so we come to chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles. And what we're going to look at today is a prayer. It's a prayer of David in response to God's glory and God's goodness and God's faithfulness in that process of fundraising, in that process of bringing together the resources for the tabernacle, for the temple. I want you to look with me at 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I'm going to begin reading at verse 10. Verse 10 says this, "David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, 'Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel. From everlasting to everlasting, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. We have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, and we, as were all our forefathers, our days on earth are like a shadow, without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have, that you have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent, And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever. And keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. Then David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and King. From this prayer of David, we can see the importance of trusting God to do what he says he can do. In much the same way, God is asking us to trust him enough to turn over everything we have to him. For just a brief time, this vapor we call life, James says this life is but a vapor. Compared to eternity, this is just a little bit of time. So God is saying, you know, will you turn over to me control of everything that you are, everything that you have, and that in turn will teach us to depend on him to pour out unbelievable riches for all eternity. Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank you today for your grace. I thank you for the hope that we have in you. I thank you, Father, for the power of your word, the authority of your word. And Lord, as we look at this topic this morning, I just pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would be our teacher. Lord, help us avoid any confusion or things that don't fit what your Holy Spirit would have us know. Guard my heart and my mind today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. By the way, we're going to talk about giving this morning. That should be obvious. We're going to talk about giving. But I want to be very clear about our purpose in this short series of messages about that subject. This focus, my focus, is not about raising more money for the church. Your leaders seek God's mind every year in putting together a budget. And they look at that through the grid of how do we make passionate disciples of Jesus Christ? How do we glorify God? And if that money is given, we use it in the way that we believe God has led us to use it. If it's not, we adjust our spending. That's been our policy. We adjust our spending. So this is not about how do we get you to raise more money so that the pastor can get a raise or that we can pay our bills better. That's not our topic whatsoever. The purpose of these messages on financial stewardship is to remind us of the greatness of God, to remind us of his caring for us and the opportunity that we have to respond to his greatness in a very, very tangible way. So this morning, I'd like us to discover that we can feel fulfilled in giving to God when we fully recognize God's part in the process. God's role in our giving to him is that he manages all the assets. He manages all the assets. Look at verse 10 with me. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. David's laying the groundwork for our understanding that God desires to be the manager of this life. Now, when I talk about resources, when I talk about giving, I'm not talking about just the dollars we put in the offering plate. That's part of it. But I'm talking about something that maybe even is more difficult to give for many of us, and that's our time. Our talents, those gifts that God has given us that we can use to glorify him throughout the week. That's all part of those resources that God has entrusted to us for this short period of time that we call life. And he says, I want to be the manager of that. God is the perfect manager because he's eternal. He can manage the assets far better than we because he sees the end from the beginning. This characteristic of God, his eternalness, something I can't get my hands around. You know, it's been described as, you know, you look at a circle, there's no beginning and no ending, and there's a lot of pictures that you can draw to try and understand the eternalness of God, but it's beyond our comprehension because we are so governed by time. But that ability to understand the eternalness of God, or to at least believe it in our hearts that it's true, because he is eternal and because he's omniscient, God can look at situations both before they happen and look back on situations and put all the pieces together so that he is brought the most glory. It's his ability. We don't have that ability. He not only lives eternally, but he's got that perfect eternal knowledge. Have you ever said these words? If I had only known then what I know now. If I had only known then what I know now, things would have been different. If I had only known back then what I know now, I would have made different decisions. I wouldn't have gotten myself maybe in the situations that I find myself now. This is an obvious desire that we might avoid mistakes by recognizing the outcome of our decisions ahead of time. That's exactly what God can do. That's exactly within the framework of who God is. I don't have that ability. And so I stumble along and I make decisions the best I can with the best information I have. But God says, I've got that one. And so when I entrust my resources, everything that I have into his hands, God makes wiser decisions. I don't know what impact the ministry of Murray Missionary Church is going to have over the next 100 years, if God allows us to stay that long. I can look back and I can see that there are men and women right now serving God around this world because of Murray Missionary Church. And so I say, you know, all of the sacrifice and all of the things that we've done over these past years and that many of you have done far before I was ever on the scene, those things have already paid eternal dividends. We can see the fruit of that. But only God can see what happens from here. But when he does, he says, Mike, this is what I want from you so that that can take place. So it's my responsibility to say, God, do it. God, do it. Not only does his eternalness make him the best manager of my assets, but also his character. The words in verse 11, we've sung many of them today, but I want you to understand what's happening here. You are the greatness, the power, the glory, the majesty, the splendor. If this were available in the Hebrew, you would find a dot, dot, dot after that. In other words, that idea is not complete. This is a characteristic of Hebrew writing that often is seen when a word for what is trying to be expressed doesn't exist. In other words, David is struggling with how to describe God, and so he gives all of these characteristics with the idea that this list just goes on and on and on and on and on. There's not one word that sums up God, all that you are. So here's the best attempt that I have. And he lays it out as an understanding that God is worthy of our trust. From our example we started with this morning, absolutely we wouldn't trust a human agent who we didn't know. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a God that we have a personal relationship with. A God whose Holy Spirit lives in us. And he said, I just want control of those assets that you have. I want you to give them to me. David is saying that God is indescribable in his ability to care for us. He reminds us that God owns it all anyway. Who would be better equipped to manage it? David's prayer of praise is simply an acknowledgement that the gifts which the Israelites have given to this work of the Lord in Israel were all God's to begin with. It's foolish to hold on so tightly to resources that we have in this life when in a mere 90 to 100 years we won't have access to them anyway. Our time, talent, energies, and dollars are simply on loan to us from God. By placing those resources in His control now, we demonstrate our trust for Him to provide for us that unbelievable blessing in this life and the riches for all of eternity. God's role, secondly, in our giving to Him is to make us acceptable to be givers. To make us acceptable to be givers. Look at verse 13. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all of our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord, our God, for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. David starts in verse 13 by praising God for the opportunity to be part of His great plan. I don't want to confuse anybody with this question, so please stick with me, okay? But here's the question. Does God need us? Does God need us? My answer to that question would be absolutely not. Why? Where do I reason that from? Did you read the character and the qualities of who God is? He's far greater than anything I could ever be. He's got far more wisdom than anything that I would ever attain. And so in this life that God, by the way, created, He doesn't need me. There's everything that He needs to be done in this life, He can do if He chooses without me. However, this entire document is about how God wants to use me. How God wants me to serve Him. How He wants me to interact with Him. How He wants me to be a part of His kingdom right now. So let's do the math on that. Let's just reason that out for a second. If God truly doesn't need us to accomplish in His power and His authority, He can accomplish anything He wants to accomplish all by Himself. But He chooses to use me, then obviously He doesn't choose to use me to benefit Him. So what's the only logical response? He chooses to use me to benefit me. You with me? You follow that? So God is saying, Mike, I'm giving you the opportunity to use these resources that are mine anyway. Your time, your talent, your resources, your money. I'm giving you the opportunity to use them to further my kingdom, to be a part of the kingdom of God, to make a difference for all of eternity. Mike, I'm giving you that privilege for you. It's a blessing for you. It's an opportunity for you to understand, Mike, the character of God more fully. David says it this way. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? We're guests, we're aliens and strangers that have been invited to enjoy the benefits of being part of God's kingdom. Guests in our own ability, by the way, and you know this. In our own ability, in what we could muster, we never, ever, ever could qualify for that privilege. There's nothing that I can do in myself to ever earn the right to be called a child of God. That comes only from God. But once He makes me that child, He says, Mike, I want you to be a part of the process. I want you to on this life, in this life, gain the blessing of my presence. And so to do that, I'm inviting you as an alien, a stranger, to be part of my family, to be involved in the process of the kingdom of God. By accepting us and inviting us to be a part of His family, we qualify to be short-term managers of some of the King's resources. When I was a teenager, there was a couple in our church, Faith Missionary Church in Flint, Michigan. There's a couple that I had grown up knowing. They were my parents' age, but just a godly couple. In fact, over the years, when I was a small child, I just learned to call them Uncle Al and Aunt Emma. And I just love Uncle Al and Aunt Emma. Aunt Emma's still alive at 98, something like that. But they were amazing people. Al used to take me fishing. Just the two of us, we'd go out for hours sitting in a boat, and he would just talk about life. And Emma was just that kind Sunday school teacher that those of us that grew up in the church remember so well. But they were going to go on a trip when I was a teenager. They were going to go on a trip, and they called me up and they said, "Mike, we would like you to come and stay in our home for these weeks while we're away." And so I went. I agreed to do that. And I went, and I'd been in their home many times, but their home was beautiful. It was a very, very nice house. They had a lot of really nice things, and it was a little bit above what I was used to. My family lived a little more humbly than this. And so there was a little bit of tension about me being responsible for this stuff, and they're showing me all around the house. The last place we went was in the basement. And Uncle Al took me to the freezer, and he opened the freezer, and there was more food in that freezer than I'd ever seen in one place in my life. And there were this whole shelf of just steaks. And he said, "All of this food, these steaks," he said, "what I'd like you to do is sometime, you know, maybe several times while we're gone, just invite your friends over and use up these steaks. In fact, anything that's in this freezer, anything in our pantry, anything in our cupboards, it's yours to use, and invite friends and just use it all up." My mind did not go to party. Even as a teenager, you know what my mind went to? I don't want to mess this up. I don't want to hurt Uncle Al and Aunt Emma. I don't want to do anything. You know what? Dallas isn't coming over. We knew that immediately. I couldn't trust him. They placed in that moment trust in me to take care of what they left for me to use. That's what God's calling us to. That's the picture, the privilege, the opportunity. This is why we talk about giving to God as being an act of worship. We should not be surprised that God wants us to give our resources. Rather, we should be surprised that He finds us worthy and able to give. It should be obvious from God's perspective. He does not need to work through us to accomplish the building of His kingdom, but for our benefit, He chooses to. This means the only purpose He has in using us is to benefit us, to bless us. When we think about this from God's viewpoint, the mere fact that by means of salvation, He has made us acceptable to be able to give Him our time, our talents, our energy, our resources, should make giving a joyful and worshipful experience. Finally, God's role in our giving to Him is to maintain our allegiance to Him. To maintain our allegiance to Him. Look at verse 17. "I know, my God, that You test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly Your people who are here have given to You. O Lord, our God, of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of Your people forever. And keep their hearts loyal to You. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep Your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided." Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the king. God's goal for us in this is that we are people of integrity. God's desire is that we are people of integrity. integrity is trust is tested in how trustworthy we are with the possessions of others. I heard of a company who, when people came in seeking a job and were waiting on their interview, they would put them in a small room, and in that room, this company had placed a $20 bill in a location that looked like someone might have dropped it. If the person simply picked up that 20 and stuck it in their pocket without saying anything to anybody, the interview was over. They were not people of integrity. It was a test. God gives us the opportunity to strengthen and test our integrity. David realizes that stewardship is a way for God to do that. Several years ago, many of you would remember, I had some heart issues. And I went for a stress ultrasound, I guess they called it. There's other big words that I don't know. But it was an ultrasound after a stress test. And so they put me on this treadmill, and they had, you know, you guys that have had or gals that have had a stress test know what they do, that you start walking on the treadmill, and the longer you walk, the faster it goes, and the more elevated it goes. So by the time you're done, you're kind of running uphill. And I get off that thing, and they say, now we're going to take these pictures of your heart. And the girl kept saying, stop wheezing. And I said, do you realize what you just did to me? I can't stop wheezing. Well, the picture of a treadmill or of a stress test is they make your heart work as hard as they can make it work to see how it handles that stress, to see how it does when it is pushed to its limits. That's the picture that God is giving us here. This is this call to give our resources, our time, our talent, those abilities that God has given us in ministry to others. He's saying that is a test of your integrity, to put you under stress, to put you into that situation where you have to depend on me to see if I will give you back those resources that you need to accomplish what your goal is. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture God's painting for us here. When you think about how God might use you in ministry and you say these words, but I could never do that, you've just fallen off the treadmill. You've just fallen off the treadmill. When God puts that burden on your heart for that person that you work with, and you know that you just need to share the truth of who God is in your life and what he's done to change your life, and you say, you know, I'm not sure I'm going to do a good job at that, so I'm just going to back away. You've fallen off the treadmill. When God's challenged you at whatever level to support the ministry of Murray Church, be it a teacher or whatever, a giver, whatever in the context of our ministry, and you say, you know what, I don't know that I'll have enough time to survive those things I need to do, or I don't know if I'll have enough dollars to get by in this life if I give what I think you want me to give, you've fallen off the treadmill. God says, trust me, test me. David reminds us it's a privilege. The only way we can achieve the best results is to submit to God's work in our lives and be those people of integrity. Again, verse 18 of chapter 29 says, O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in our hearts of your people, in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. So the question is, how do we find joy in this process? How do we find joy in giving our time and our talents and our energy and resources to God? We only accomplish this when we're willing to allow God to work in our hearts. Left to myself, I'm going to be greedy. Left to myself, I'm going to be selfish. Left to myself, I'm going to do those things that feel right to me. That's our default because we have a sin nature. But God says, trust me. You give me everything, and I'll just pour it back. Blessing in your life. Biblical stewardship has nothing to do with us and everything to do with God. He wants us to give to him so the church, or he wants us to give to him not so the church has money, not so the pastor gets paid, not so we can somehow appease our conscience. But he wants us to give our time, our talent, our treasure, so that we can experience that edification and joy that comes only from him. Will you bow in prayer with me? Father, I just ask today that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would take those words that we've communicated this morning. Lord, words that I believe are true, that I believe are from you, that you would take those words, Father, and allow the power of your Holy Spirit to apply them to our lives. Lord, I pray against Satan's attempts to cause guilt and to cause any feelings of anger or frustration. Remove those, Father. Overpower those through the love of your Spirit. And allow us just to take the simple truth that you call us, you equip us, you honor us in that process of passionately making disciples of Christ. Lord, you've chosen to use us. And because of that, Lord, we have the opportunity to respond in giving ourselves to you. Teach us that truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.